I'm wondering if you could join me in a word of prayer, please. Father God, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips be pleasing to you. May they be put there by you. May you open ears and open hearts to them. We ask for an anointing of the Holy Spirit around this place. In the name of Jesus, amen. What you're about to hear in the words, I think, are... I'd like to be very cautious because sometimes people mistaken the difference between having a good testimony and having a powerful testimony. And I want to define the two for you. What you're about to hear this morning from myself and my two gentlemen are powerful testimonies, but they're not good testimonies. There's a difference. A powerful testimony shows the redeeming power of God to reconstruct lives, to change lives, to redeem lives. And a good testimony is when one of our young people don't mess up their lives because they follow the Lord. That they haven't broken their lives with drugs or alcohol, sin, and made choices, and they've stayed within the guidance of that. And let me describe to you why I say that. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put the full armor of God on so that you take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." The day of evil is here. The day of evil has been here for a while. It has been allowed to escalate in its evil. I tell you, if God soon doesn't destroy North America, it will sell old Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Well, I got out of prison in 1988. Well, I had a little problems with the Christian community when I got out of prison. I'd been a Christian for 2.5 years. And I met with a number of gentlemen who said, "Serge, you're high profile, you were a high profile criminal, you were a high profile convict, and you will be a high profile worker for the Lord. We want you to be very quiet for the first year, and we want you to survive the Christian community." And I went out into the Christian community, and I said to myself, these people are very different than the Christians that I have come to know in 2.5 years, and very different from the Christians that I see in the Bible. I said, first of all, I can't understand what the heck they're saying. What is all of this Christianese? I have a subcultural language that they've developed that isn't in the Bible at all. What is denominational racism? I didn't even know there was a denomination. There's not one denomination in this Bible. I got into the Christian world in 1988 and found out all the Pentecostals were going to hell. Because the Baptists said that they were demon-possessed because they prayed in tongues, and all the Baptists were going to hell because the Pentecostals said they didn't pray in tongues and hadn't been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And of course, the majority of all the Catholics, the majority of the Christian community in the world, the Catholics were all going to hell because they had statues of the Virgin Mary. It doesn't say that in here. It says the body. The body. And one of the things that I had a great deal of difficulty understanding were three things, and I'm going to get to all three of them. The first thing is this saying, "There by the grace of God go I." I heard Christians say it so often, so quickly, that it flowed off the tip of their tongue with absolutely no meaning. I was born a product of rape to a 14-year-old girl in an abandoned building. I didn't choose that. You didn't choose who you were born to. The first grace that God extended to you, I knew you before you were knitted in your mother's womb. Children, pay attention to this. You were placed in the womb of your mother to the family you were given, and you were given to the circumstances and blessings of your lives. And I've often said, as a half-breed, because my mother was Cree, and they'd say, we can't imagine anything worse that could happen to you, and I said, I could have been black. Because in the world that I came from, in the inner city in the 50s, if you were black, you were more. There were still hanging blacks in the United States of America. They still were not accepted as citizens in Canada. There, by the grace of God, go I. The second thing I had problems with was this whole issue of Satan. There, I've said it. I've said Satan, the devil. Because it says so in my Bible. And I know about evil. Now let me give you a short story that will encapsulate it all. 1967. I was a major gang leader in the city of Toronto. I owned the 17th floor at a place called Rochdale College. I was one of the first drug dealers, organized drug dealers in the city. And one of my guys went missing in action. I'm 6'5", about 280 pounds. And so after a week, I went looking for him. And he was one of my point guys on the 17th floor of Rochdale College, which was the hub of the drug district in Toronto. And I went into his apartment, and I opened up the door, and here he was, all 280 pounds of him, sitting nude in the middle of the floor, drawn in a pentagram around him in blood and soaked in blood. And I looked at him, I said, "What are you doing, you idiot?" He said, "I am worshiping Satan." I said, "You are. Get off that floor." I said, "You follow me because I'm the meanest, the toughest in the city. You don't follow me because I'm second best." And I said, "Have a clear understanding that there is nothing invisible in this world and nothing spiritual that can hurt you. There are no goblins. There are no ghosts, gobbledygooks. I will hurt you. Get off the floor. And you follow me because I'm second best. So let me tell you something. If I was second best, you wouldn't be following me. So what the heck are you doing following Satan when you could be following God if there was anything spiritual? Why would you follow second best? From my understanding, God kicked out second best." Now, I didn't believe in anything spiritual. So I didn't believe in Satan. I didn't believe in anything spiritual. What is it with the Christian world that you don't believe in the spiritual reality of evil and Satan? You go to church on Sunday, the Holy Ghost gymnasium, do the power pump, and go back out into the world, and every time you leave that door, Satan is sitting there waiting. And what has happened in our world? I know what evil is. I know what evil was at 8 years old when I was placed in the most violent and brutal training school in the history of Canada. When I was locked up in rooms that were no bigger than clothes closets in the pitch black for 3 to 7 days at a time. In the nude. No windows, no lights, using a plastic bucket for a toilet. I know what evil was. Every time I was stripped in the nude and had to hold a small bucket of sand, one in each arm, and hear the swish of a sawed-off goalie stick as it went through the air and pounded on my buttocks. I know what evil is. when I had my jaw broke at 9 years old for whispering in chapel by a man who wore a cassock and called himself a Christian brother. Oh, what evil was. When I was a runaway on the streets of Toronto at the age of 12, I saw evil. When I became a gang leader at the age of 15, I became evil. When I ran extortion rackets, when I ran alcohol stills, hijacking transport trailers, carrying a gun, when I stuck a needle in my arm at 17 years old, I knew what evil was. When I became a major drug dealer, arrested in 1984 for a $40 million drug lab, polluting the minds and bodies of children at $130 million a year as an organized crime figure, I was evil. What evil was? 20 years as a drug addict, I saw evil. 21 years of my life in the penitentiary, I saw evil. I walked out of prison, a Christian, for 2.5 years, clean, and I walked in a Christian world who lollydaws around like there's no devil, there's no evil. We live in a world that's filled with evil. We're in a battlefield. Don't you understand that this isn't Christ's earth right now? This is not belonging to God. This belongs to Satan. Let me tell you, if you follow Scripture, Satan offered to Christ in the second temptation, "Bow down in front of me, I will make you king of this world." He couldn't have said that if he didn't own the world at this time. He said he is a roaring lion in this world waiting to devour you. I mean, it would be an empty temptation to tempt Christ with making him king of this world if he couldn't do it. There'd be no reason for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Satan is alive and well. He's alive and well now that suicide is the second leading cause of death of our young people. The number one killer of 21-year-old males in Saskatchewan is suicide. And the suicide rate from 1985 to now in 20 years, doubled and doubled again between 15 to 24-year-olds. 1986, the coroners reported the first case of suicide below the age of 15 years old, and it has now dropped down to 10-year-old children. And since 1986, it's doubled, and then doubled again. You think of this world where a 10-year-old child would hang themselves in their clothes closets rather than face the pressures and challenges of this world. You don't call that evil? Alcohol and alcohol-related deaths are the number one killers of our young people. And the number one cause you will link to teenage male suicide is alcohol. Saskatchewan incarcerates more children per capita than anywhere else in the industrialized world. Anywhere else, including Russia or China. And yet, 95% of our young people have a substance abuse problem. We're the only province in Canada that doesn't have governmental long-term rehabilitation programs for substance abuse. 14 years ago, they closed the only one in the province, White Spruce in Yorkton. We have 13-year-old children selling their bodies on the streets to buy drugs and alcohol. You don't call that evil? The number one eating disorder, number one medical problem for teenage girls is anorexia, bulimia. We have teenage girls starving themselves to death to try to live up to a media image that's impossible to live up to, with mind manipulation through the media that says for them, as the first generation of women, that the importance and the value of who they are is based on the outside of them instead of the inside. Alcohol and drugs, number one cause you'll link to family violence. wife battering, child abuse. The third leading birth defect in Canada today, fetal alcohol syndrome. 2 million abortions performed in Canada. I want you to understand this, that every one of you support the abortion issue with your tax money. We have a government in this prime, this country, that says we don't care what you think. What we care about is we, the ruling hierarchy, will do whatever we choose to do, and you support the abortion clinic because they take your tax money, and a 14-year, 13-year-old child in this country can go for an abortion without parental consent or knowledge. As a birth control mechanism, without parental consent or knowledge. I can have a relationship with a 16-year-old girl and you as a parent can't stop it if it's consensual. I can sodomize a 16-year-old boy and a parent can't stop it if it's consensual. I mean, this is evil. This is a world where our kids struggle more than any other time in the history of our country with the reality of evil. One of the first acts that George W. Bush did was to ban partial birth canal abortions. Do you know what that meant? That meant that they could abort a baby right into the birth canal and still call an abortion. I don't know what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah that was any worse than what's happening today. This present evil day. And so I'll go back to it. My testimony is not a good testimony. It's a powerful testimony. But a good testimony is our young people who can go through all of this garbage and don't mess their lives up with suicide or sexuality. You know, in 1965, there was two venereal diseases. Syphilis, which had been virtually wiped out with the discovery of penicillin, and gonorrhea, which was cured with antibiotics, a shot of antibiotics in 7 days. Now there is 58 venereal diseases. And the number one rising population for HIV/AIDS is girls below the age of 17 years old. There's 8 different types of herpes, none of them curable. Chlamydia, irreparable damage, scarring to the fallopian tubes so that the young women cannot have babies. 58 new venereal diseases. In this present evil day, the reality of our young people, the reality that they have to face at no other time in our world has it been so blatant of what the battle is about. Now, I want you to understand, 50% of the young men that come into my program come from Christian homes. 50%. I've had 78 young men in my program, 50% from Christian homes. Not only here in Saskatchewan, but in every province that we're in across Canada. And we've been here for 30 years in Canada, 2 years in Saskatchewan. 50%. And here's some of the reasons why. Because we have gobbledygook so much Christianese that we have forgotten what it says in Scripture about this present evil day, number one. Number two, 83% of the mission dollar leaves Canada. 83% leaves Canada. What, you think this is a Christian nation? The first young man in my program, 2 weeks into the program, asked me a very serious question. He said, you say that this is a safe place to ask dangerous questions. He said, I'm going to test you. Why did you name your God after a swear word? 19 years old in Saskatoon, had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where are we falling down? 83% of the mission dollar leaves Canada. Now let me tell you something, in case you're not aware of it. You're Christians? Guess who the number one target is for Satan? Our Christian kids. Now let me explain it to you. As you can probably tell, I have a pugnacious nature, which means in my lifetime of having many street fights, I'm an ex-Golden Glove boxer, and I've had several hundred fights, and I've been stabbed and shot and beat half to death on two occasions. And I will tell you something, in all my fights, I don't have any broken knuckles because I never hit anybody in the forehead. And I never hit anybody in the mouth, so I ain't got any teeth scars on there. Because either one of those places that you hit somebody, you don't hurt them, you hurt yourself. Now, I'm not brilliant. I'm smart, but I'm not brilliant. You know who brilliant is? Satan. He was the right hand of God. He was the head archangel. He didn't get fall from grace because he was stupid. What fell him from grace was pride. Ego. That's why pride go before the fall. Seven 7% of new converts to the Lord Jesus Christ come after the age of 50. Only 13% come between the ages of 18 and 50. Now, guess what? If I was going to stop a movement to Christ, where would I go? The greatest evangelizers of youth are youth. So what would I do? Well, I just put the church to sleep. Let's see. Well, we'll get volunteers to do our youth group, and then we'll bring in a youth pastor, and he's fresh out of Bible college, and so we'll pay him peanuts. And then when he becomes really good at it, when he gets married and has kids, then he'll have to become an associate pastor because he can't afford to feed his family when he becomes really good at what he's doing. The most important part of the ministry is not the elders on the board. I don't care whether our kids tithe or not. 80% of the converts to the Lord Jesus Christ come. And I want you to understand this. What I would do when I was young and I went into a prison, I'd find out who the toughest son of a gun was. And I'd watch him and I'd set him up. And I'd take them down. And whether I needed to beat on him with a bar, whatever excuse I could do, because as soon as I did that, he was a trophy piece. What do you think Satan's doing? He takes our Christian kids, he takes them and rubs them under the nose as a fragrance to our God. They're trophy pieces. They're in the target sites. And we in the Christian community are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Not if I'm getting 50% of my kids in the teen challenge coming from Christian homes. Not if I've got a 19-year-old coming to me and asking me why I named my Lord Jesus Christ after a swear word. Not if my kids are afraid to wear Christian t-shirts to school and they're embarrassed about their God. We're doing something wrong. And enough of the Christianese. Enough already. Let's get into the gospel message. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Here's the last piece of Christianese that I'm disgusted with. I am waiting for the Lord to show me a ministry. I am waiting for God to open a door for ministry for me. I am waiting for the Lord to nudge me in the ministry. You're not even in the hallway. You have a ministry. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. There is no better ministry, no greater ministry than the ministry of Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to God the Father and gave us our salvation. And he didn't ask us. He didn't say, and if you would choose to, like to, want to. He said, you must. You must. You must. You are Christ's ambassadors. And he didn't say, and take the message to Samaria and then come back to Jerusalem. He said, you take the message to Prince Albert. And then you go from Prince Albert outward. You evangelize this city first. And then you evangelize the next city and then the next city. All we do in Teen Challenge is the Ministry of Reconciliation. For 40 years, Teen Challenge has been in existence, and 30 years in Canada, that's all we've done. Young men come to our program looking for an answer. And the answer is that the Lord Jesus Christ will redeem you and make you a new creation. That's all that happened to me in 1985 when I invited the Lord into my life. With a grade 5 education, a 20-year drug addict, beginning a new 9-year prison sentence for a $40 million drug bust. He took my life, and I began the journey with him. I graduated from the University of Waterloo on the Dean's and President's Honors Roll for outstanding achievement. I received a national pardon in the year 2000, petitioned by police chiefs across this country as a national and international speaker. By the power of Jesus Christ, not by my power, by his power, he changed my life, and I chose to follow him. And how much better if I would have followed him as a young person? How much better if I would have been the gospel of Jesus Christ introduced to me when I was a young person? How much better if I would have been a young person who knew him and to have the family of Christ around us to support us in my journey? How much better? How much evil I wouldn't have done? We serve a powerful God, a God that changes lives. You either believe in that, you either believe that the miracles of Jesus Christ did not stop the day he was resurrected, or you believe nothing. You either believe you're an animal that walks on two legs with no meaning, no purpose, no beginning, no end, or you believe that you are a creation by a creator who sent his son to die for us. The power of God to change lives. The power of God to protect lives when they walk within him, in his values, in his morality, in his will. That's all we do at Teen Challenge. And people fill these up and they send us $30 a month to sponsor a student. That's all we do. People become part of our ministry. Because we don't take one government dollar. We don't get one government dollar in support of our ministry. First of all, because we're Christians. And in this province, they don't do it just like any other province. It's the Ministry of Reconciliation. But the mechanism that makes it move is the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Justin, I'm going to introduce very quickly two testimonies to you about the power of God to change lives.
Good morning. As Serge said, my name is Justin, and I just want to thank you guys for giving us the opportunity to come and share what God has done in our lives. So I just want to share with you what God has done in my life over the past 10 months. I'm in Teen Challenge. I'm a student there, and I've been there for 10 months. And I come from a Christian background, a Christian home. I was raised in the church, and so I knew lots about God growing up. I was involved in every aspect of the church. I went to missions trips to Thailand. I was involved in Christian camps. and Bible quizzing, youth group. But as Serge said, that, you know, it taught me a lot about God growing up, and it gave me a lot of support, but it also made me a trophy piece for Satan. And all he really needed to do was to get me to, you know, to dabble in this life of drugs and try it once, because I think he knew if I tried it once, then he wouldn't have to do anything, because he knew I'd kill myself. And he just had to get me to that point. So when I was 16, I'd never smoked, never drank, or nothing. And, you know, I just decided for whatever reason that I was going to do this. And I tried it once, and it took me right from there. Within a matter of months, I forgot about what I was taught growing up, and I forgot about God, and I forgot about anything that I learned growing up. And all I cared about was this drug. And so for 3.5 years, that's all I did. All I could think about was doing drugs. That's all I could do to feel happy or even normal. That's all I could do to escape the pain of just being alive. And I ended up in the psych ward a couple times for doing drugs. I ended up in jail for stealing. And I wasn't the person that I was growing up. I changed totally. Every conversation I had was about drugs. Everything I did during the day was for drugs or doing drugs. And I got introduced to crystal meth, and that's all I did. And eventually it led me away from my family, away from God, away from everyone who loved me and would help me. I was no good to them anymore, and I was only hurting them. And it brought me 11 months ago to a hospital bed. And I had overdosed on crystal meth for the second time that month. And I totally believe that God used that, you know, to just kind of realize how much that I needed him. And, you know, I cried out to him on that hospital bed, and he was there. He was right there. I like what you guys have in your bulletin here. It says, "It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open." And on that hospital bed, I didn't only realize that I wanted God, I realized that I needed God, and that I couldn't do this on my own, because I tried to quit so many times, and nothing's worked. I've been to rehabs, government rehabs, and detoxes, and nothing's ever worked. I tried on my own, and I cried out to God in that hospital bed, and I realized that I could be dying, and I realized that he was the one I needed to fix this, because I couldn't do this myself. I couldn't quit by myself. So a month later, I entered Teen Challenge, and he met me right there in those doors, and he took me as I was. You know, I think it was Galatians, or it says, "It is by grace you've been saved. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you." And I wasn't perfect. I was actually at the bottom. I didn't think I could go any lower, but God met me there, and he just said, "Come to me. And come focus on me, and I'll make everything all right." You know, for so long I'd been trying to fix this addiction and try to do less or try to get away from it, and I couldn't escape it. But God just said, you know, "Come to me, and don't even worry about that, because I'll deal with that. You just worry about me." So that's all I did at Teen Challenge. For the last 10 months, I've been just learning more about him and what he wants me to be, who he thinks I am, and he's restored hope and gave me a future. And it's not just about drugs anymore, because drugs were just trying to take my life, but there was sin in my life that was threatening to take my soul. And just seeing the life that God has for me, it's just amazing. You know, he's teaching me how to live again without drugs. And that's a hard thing, because after 3.5 years of doing drugs, that's all you know. That's all you can think about. And you don't even know how to work, because all your time was spent on drugs. You don't know how to spend money, because all your money was spent on drugs. And they don't even know how to live. I have to learn these things over again. And it's taken me a long time, but I'm getting there. And the hope of a future is so awesome to me. I'm planning on going on an internship to help other people like me, because hopefully I can use my experiences to help those who have been through the same thing as me. So it's just been awesome, an awesome 10 months. And I just want to encourage you guys and just give thanks to God. You know, because now I have the opportunity to help other people that just come in the program that are newer. I have this roommate right now, and he's just come off the street, you know, at the lowest end of his life right now. And I get to say to him, you know, "I was there 10 months ago, But this is what happened. This is who I turned to for help, and this is how far I've come, and this is the hope for your life. And it's just amazing that God's given me that opportunity to share with other people already, and I'm not even finished. So I just thank you guys for letting me share. And yeah, thank you.
Morning, everybody. My name is Ryan. I just got to thank God for being able to stand here where I am today. 6 months ago, I was a full-time drug dealer in Ontario. Cocaine, ecstasy, marijuana, sold it all. That was how I made my living. Did that for the last almost 10 years of my life. My parents didn't get divorced when I was a little kid. They didn't drink. They didn't do drugs. They didn't beat me. Both my parents are Christians. I was always raised in a church. My father did short-term mission work overseas. He's also a crown prosecutor, so I had a lot of luxuries in life. Big house. Parents had two cars. I got to wear some nice clothes, go to a private Christian school. I went to some nice Christian camps. Kind of had all these luxuries of life that I really took for granted. I was adopted when I was 2 days old. I don't know too much about that. My birth mother was too young to raise a child, so she made the choice to give me up for adoption. God gave me these two parents who were more than willing and more than financially able to take care of me and give me a life that I could never really dream of, and I abused it pretty badly. I didn't have any brothers or sisters, so I got a lot of attention from both of my parents, always spending time with me, buying me toys, which I didn't have to share with siblings, which was really nice. And then I went to school, and I didn't get along very well with anybody at school. I was made fun of because I was adopted, because I had nice clothes. I didn't know how to interact socially because I didn't have anybody to beat on at home, so I beat on people at school. My dad moved around a lot as his job would take him from city to city. So every 2 or 3 years or so, it seemed like he was taking a new position. I was building friends over again and over again and over again. And when I went to high school, I just pretty much got sick of trying to make friends, and I found people that, you know, they were offering me cigarettes and marijuana, drinking in between classes, and I thought, well, this is all right, I got people to hang out with now, this is cool. It didn't matter what I learned in school or my Christian private school that I went to for 5 or 6 years through junior high into grade 10. When I got to a public high school, I just kind of went right downhill. I went to these people that were more than willing to hang out with me, and this didn't go over too well with my parents. They knew what I was doing was wrong, and I was given the ultimatum, whether, you know, shape up your life and live the way that God wants you to live and the way that we raised you to live, or you can move out on your own. And I said, okay, I'm moving out on my own. I got a job, which didn't last too long because of my addictions, and then someone showed me how to sneak drugs into clubs and sell them, and said, wow, this is great. You don't have to work too hard, and you're making lots of money, and there's always people coming to you, and people think that you're their friends, and they want to hang out with you, and they want to get high with you, and it sucked me right in, and it gave me a sense of people want to be around me. I have friends now. People are always knocking on my door. People always want to hang out with you, and the money was good, but I needed to sell more because I was using more drugs, and cocaine, ecstasy, crystal meth just does something to your mind that's far beyond what I ever thought it would do to me. As you can see now, sometimes I stutter when I get too fast because my brain doesn't work the way that it used to, but God's kind of fixing that up a little bit. He's given me the ability to stand in front of a group of people, which I never would have done 10 years ago. I tell you, I'm scared of crowds. But if it wasn't for Teen Challenge, I don't know where I would be right now. My parents told me about this place, and I didn't want to go because I was scared, and there was just something on the inside of me that said, you know, you got to get your life back. You know, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I gotta not live the way that I was living. And I had to make the choice to come from Ontario here because I needed to really distance myself. Paul says leave the old life behind, right? And I needed to really leave that life behind. I can't be around the same streets, and I can't look at the same street corners, and I need to completely start over my new life. And so with a new city and a new group of people I haven't seen before and surroundings that I haven't seen, give me that opportunity to start my life over again. So I've been in Teen Challenge now for 5 months, and God has just done wondrous things in my life now. He's restoring that broken relationship with my parents. They're not ashamed of their son anymore. They can tell the story of where I am now in my life with a smile on their face, which just makes me overflow with joy because of the things that he's done in my life. And if it wasn't for this place, I don't know where I would be. So I just have to give thanks to God for everything that he does in our lives. I see miracles happen at the center every day. Paul wrote in the second chapter of Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died because he loved me and he gave himself for me. So that's something I think about every day. So thank you so much.
Let me, as we bring the music team up, let me just finish with two quick things. In the 40 years of existence of Teen Challenge, they did four major pieces of research on it. And they were astounded that 85% of our support comes from people who sponsor a student for $30 a month, less than a cup of coffee a month, when they were spending so much money on government programs. And that Teen Challenge runs at less than 60% of the cost of government programs. The government went about trying to prove that Teen Challenge success rates and what it was doing obviously was because they weren't putting the money in. So they couldn't have good success rates. And they did Columbia University, Northwestern University, the National Institute of Drug Abuse, and a PhD white paper. Looked at Teen Challenge, and it's all on our website, and they did 5 to 7 year longitudinal studies of our graduates out of the program. And over 70% of the young men who graduated from our program 5 to 7 years later was still drug and alcohol free. The highest success rate in North America. And when they finally got around to it, the lady who did her PhD paper, the white paper, on behalf of the government of the United States, said, I can only say one thing as the factor that may be the difference of this program to all other programs. And she said, I'll tie it into three words. The Jesus factor. The Jesus factor changes lives, breaks the bondages, redeems, gives a purpose to live. Because you don't do drugs and alcohol as an addict to feel good, you do it to stop feeling bad. And it gives you a reason not to feel bad, because you love your Lord, and your Lord loves you. And presenting the Jesus factor doesn't cost a lot of money, like government programs. That's why we run it so 60% less the cost, because the foundation of everything we do rests on this. On this. And the last thing I'd like to leave you is back to the beginning. My testimony and the testimony of these young men were not good testimonies. They were powerful testimonies of how God redeems and changes lives, renews, regenerates, reforms. The power of God to release from bondages, to repair from sin. But a good testimony is not to go there, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the way you think and you live. And it is up to us to support our young people to know that. That they have a good testimony. A testimony that they followed Jesus Christ in this present evil day and did not lose their life.